This morning, we're going to continue in our sermon from last week on authority. And let me just get us caught up to speed as we finish this sermon this morning. We saw last week this idea that you have authority over the dark forces. You have authority to expel and to resist the demonic forces that are at work when we are experiencing renewal. And so this is like the fourth condition that accompanies all renewals, is this idea that once people begin to believe in their position and their standing with God by faith, through grace and not by works, and they begin to understand the holiness of God and want to please God and want to obey out of joy and beauty of the gospel, we begin to see that we have this personal relationship with the Spirit who is with us and indwelling us as a church, as people. And when all these things are happening, we should be alert to the fact that there is a real enemy who is really behind us, who is really out to devour us and to attack us. And so leaders and everyday people in every revival, every renewal that has broken out from small to great historically in the church, people, leaders have experienced these forces, these powers, these attacks upon us. And we saw last week that we have authority over these dark forces, that if we're going to see renewal break out, we're going to have to, in a sense, stand in this power, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, to be strong in the Lord. And it calls us to be on the offensive. We're not just a shell waiting and building up our faith when the attacks come. No, the church is called to be on the offensive, to move into these forces, to plunder the house of Satan. As we know in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has bound the strong man, and so we get to just go in and plunder his kingdom. But as we looked at last week, we see that as we're on the advance and plundering the kingdom of Satan that has been taken over by Jesus, we need to see and be aware of his tactics. Because even though he has been conquered at the cross, he still is a dying enemy who is out to destroy us. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're not going to be outwitted by Satan because we're aware of his tactics. And so we began last week saying that if we're going to be a church that experiences renewal, we're going to have to become aware of how Satan is actually working. And for many of us, Satan is like an afterthought. We are not very in tune with things that are outside of this physical world, and yet we need to come to see that throughout all the pages of Scripture, there is a silence, there is an invisible, real enemy who is out to destroy us. And one of the ways that we begin to experience renewal and we'll see renewal happen is when we can actually use our authority from Jesus by the Spirit to expel and to resist these powers that are thwarting us. And so we're going to look at four primary tactics today. Nate's going to look at two of them, and I'm going to look at two tactics as well. And so we'll follow the same format. We will take some teaching time, and there will be a guide, a PDF guide for you to stop, hit pause, and take some time for questions and some discussion, and come back, do it again, and end our time in prayer. So we're going to look at four primary tactics this morning.
Good morning. The first of Satan's tactics that he will use to combat and to squelch renewal is temptation, the tactic of temptation. We see throughout the storyline of Scripture that Satan is called the tempter. We see him tempting God's people in the very beginning of the story with Adam and Eve in the garden, all the way up through the New Testament into Acts 5, where Satan tempts Ananias and Sapphira to actually lie to the apostles of Jesus. We see even Jesus himself had to face the tempter. In Matthew 4, Jesus is alone in the wilderness and says the tempter, meaning Satan, shows up and tempts Jesus to doubt both who he is and who God is. So Satan uses temptation to cause us to doubt our identity about who we are and who God is. And often in our lives when we face temptation, it comes in a lot of different forms. We're going to look at three different fronts that temptation can come. It can come in the form of a temptation to commit a sin, or a temptation to justify and find a way through justifying a sinful act, or it can actually come as a temptation to believe certain realities which are lies. We're just going to look at each of these really quick. When Satan tempts us, oftentimes it is simply a temptation to commit a sin against someone else or against God. And often in that temptation will come the call to justify what we're about to do. I really had no choice. I had to give in to this temptation. Or we say, well, these people put me in this position, so I had no choice but to act this way. We seek to justify through the temptation of the evil one. Or we even say, well, it's God's fault. He didn't show up and do what he was supposed to do. You see, we're often tempted to justify our sinful actions, to either cover up, to excuse what we've done, or to even downplay the nature of our sin, which is a very real temptation of the accuser of Satan. This isn't really a big deal. We say to ourselves, no one's going to get hurt if I do this thing. This is a very subtle tactic of Satan. And it often takes place without us even knowing it's going on. You see, in both of these, what's happening, whether we're committing a sin, whether we're being tempted to justify a sin, is that we are being tempted to believe certain realities, but they actually are lies. Often when we're tempted to believe these realities about ourselves or about God, we give into then patterns of life into which we've been seduced or tempted into believing. Even just the other week, Janet and I were in a, we'll call it a heated discussion, and we had kind of reached a standstill, and neither of us were talking. Not because we were repenting, but because we were both going back to our sides to reload our weapons, then come back and keep the fight going. And so it got really quiet on the outside, but inside, there were a lot of voices going through my head. All kinds of temptation and thoughts were bubbling up inside of me. She doesn't get me. She just doesn't understand me. She only wants to see her side of the story. She doesn't want what's best for me. And sometimes, if you're married, you even know that the lie of, did I even marry the wrong person? Does this person, are they really good for me? All of those temptations can be bubbling up in our mind. Friends, this is because we have an enemy who will tempt us to believe all sorts of lies. Specifically, as we are talking about renewal in the life of our church, we will be tempted to believe lies about our family, about our spouses, about our friends, about our missional communities, even about Redemption Church as a whole. So the question is, are you aware that one of Satan's tactics is temptation? Let's look at the second tactic of Satan, which is deception. Deception and temptation can be separated out because temptation often is the call to act or to believe in a certain way, but deception specifically deals with the world of lies. If you're a fan of The Lord of the Rings, you know that the great arch enemy of Middle-earth is Sauron, who is called Sauron the Deceiver. He is called this because his specific power doesn't lie in his strength, but actually in his power to deceive, to seduce, and to convince other people of his lies. This is how he actually comes to power. Deception is powerful. As you know, if you've ever been fully convinced of something by someone, only to then be shown that it was actually a lie. And Satan, the enemy of God's people, is the master deceiver. Satan, along with all of his fallen angels, his demonic forces, they live in what one author calls the mental universe of lies. They are completely consumed as beings who dwell only in the world of lies and deception. Jesus says the following about Satan in John 8. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Check this out. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Think about that. Satan's native tongue is deception. Friends, we have an enemy who doesn't just always oppose us outrightly. He wants to deceive us. He wants to convince us, often particularly about two specific lies, lies about God and lies about ourselves. Satan loves to deceive us about the reality of God, about God's love, or about his power, or about his purposes. Satan delights to cause this doubt and insecurity in us through deception, calling us to believe lies about God, such as, he can't really love me that much. He can't really be in control. He can't really have purpose for my life. And likewise, he'll tell us and deceive us about ourselves, particularly about who we are as children of the Father. He will tell us lies and deceive us about our past or about our present or even future struggles. And what we have to be aware of, Redemption, is that the nature of these lies is often very subtle. When we think of spiritual warfare or spiritual attack, we often think of this massive onslaught of oppression and darkness, which sometimes does happen, but often, more often than not, spiritual attack involves the slow chipping away at our identity. As a friend of mine says, Satan knows all of the psychological weak points in your armor. He knows where your fears lie, where your doubts lie, where your weaknesses lie, and he will slowly chip away at undermining who we are in Jesus. This is because one of the tools of his warfare is deception. And this is where, with both the first one we looked at, temptation, and the second one, deception, we must know and consistently be reminded that we actually have authority in both of these areas to combat Satan. Satan may tempt us to be deceived or to believe otherwise, but that is as far as his power goes. His power lies in his ability to deceive because his power was taken from him at the cross. So then, how do we exercise and put into practice our authority as we face temptation and deception? I just want to lay out one way for us that we can expose the temptation and the deception of Satan and practice our authority over him, and that is actually through confession. And you might be thinking, confession, that's how we exercise authority over Satan? And it is, because in confession, we expose the lies at the core. We show them for what they really are. When we confess areas where we are even being tempted or where we feel we are being deceived in our heart, we unmask Satan's power and expose it for what it really is. For example, many of us right now, if you're anything like me, you are tempted to a lot of anxiety in this new world of the coronavirus. But what really is it that makes us anxious? How specifically are we being tempted to believe lies, even about God? What really is it that makes us want to go buy all the toilet paper? Yes, in one sense, it's fear of a disease, but actually the real lie that many of us need to confess is that we think God's going to get it wrong. We think he doesn't really have our best in mind, because anxiety underneath it is a simple belief that God will get it wrong. So then, when we confess our anxiety and other areas of temptation, what we might be tempted to believe, when we confess to each other, we actually expose these lies for what they are. And this is why confession, even being in a life of community, is so vital, because that is where we actually exercise our authority in spiritual warfare and conflict.
A third way that Satan often uses strategies to employ against the church, against the people in this world, is through what we're going to call possession and or influence. One of Jesus' primary works in the Gospels was to cast out demons. I think we all know that Jesus cast out demons in the Gospels, but I think if you just read, for instance, the book of Mark, and you saw how many times Jesus is in every chapter, seemingly, casting out demons, going to war against the spiritual forces, talking about the Satan and what he is doing, we would actually be surprised. And again, we often think of, you know, Satan as working, as having possession and doing things maybe like over in Africa. Maybe we've heard of stories of missionaries who are coming back and reporting of supernatural activity, of the demons, possession. And yet, because we don't visibly or tangibly see that here, we often forget that one of Satan's tactics is possession. And I want to say out from the outset that even though Christians cannot be possessed by the evil one, by Satan, by one of his minions, this does not mean that we cannot be influenced into wrong thinking, wrong actions, or even being taken over by Satan for a certain aspect of our lives. And so many times Satan has a grip on us, he has a control on us over particular sins. And one of the things I'm learning and reading is that people who are bound to certain particular sins often are bound because of the satanic influence that is in their life. And so maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it's someone you know that is potentially just continually bound to a particular sin and cannot struggle to get over it. It might be that there is actually satanic influence taking place in your life. The other interesting thing about this possession and this influence that Satan can actually do in our lives is actually he can cause physical harm and physical attack upon believers and unbelievers. You see in the Gospels when Jesus is interacting with people who are possessed, you can see that these people are bringing physical harm to themselves and they're harming other people. And yet even Paul, as truly a Christian, a son of God, a child, a Christian who's following Jesus, he can actually say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Satan is the one who is causing him his illness. And so we want to be careful and just not say that every illness that we ever experience is from Satan. But we also have to stop and think, why are we sick? Maybe there is some influence, maybe there is some satanic activity that is bringing physical illness, physical harm upon us. And so again, when we speak about renewal, we see that one of the ways that Satan actually is working against renewal to counter the church's renewal activity is to come in and to be this influence, to come in and to gain control over certain people, over certain actions in their life, and actually maybe even to bring certain physical harm to our church. I can't say with 100% certainty what has gone on in Redemption Church the last few years, but there has been a lot of physical harm and a lot of physical attack upon our church. And as I've been studying this idea of spiritual warfare and the influence of Satan in our church, I've just been brought back to the fact over and over again that I just feel like that God is on the precipice of doing something in us and through us for the sake of our city, for the sake of our community. And we need to believe that we have authority, that even though sickness and physical harm may come to us, as Paul says, that is what is bringing grace to be even more real to us. And so we need to just stop and think, where are we potentially experiencing influence? Where are we actually seeing physical harm and attack that is keeping us from renewal? A fourth and final way that Satan often works against us, and one of his primary tactics, is what we're going to call accusation or slander. Accusation has the idea of telling something about someone that is false or something that is wrong. And in the Bible, Satan, the devil, is actually called the slanderer. Revelation chapter 12 says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" I don't know if you look at that passage, but I would encourage you to study it. But what's fascinating is that this particular enemy who is accusing us, first of all, has been cast down. His authority has been defeated in the cross, as we saw last week. We come to see that this accuser, even though he's hurled down, he is accusing us. In the midst of renewal, Satan wants to throw your sins in your face. He wants to tell you how evil you are. He wants to show you how weak your faith is. He wants to make you live in shame. He wants to make you live in fear. He makes you want to live in anxiety. And so he is often coming to us and saying, "You're not good enough. You're not a Christian. You're not a true child of God. If I was a true child of God, I wouldn't do blank. If I was a true child of God, I would have more faith by now. If I was a true child of God, I would," you fill in the blank. And so Satan, the tempter, comes in, the deceiver, the accuser, comes in and causes us to stop and live in accusation, to live in things that are not true. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says this, "When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this." You know, so when Satan comes to you and he says to you, "You know what, Scott? You deserve death. You deserve hell. You deserve to be separated from God forever because of your sins." Martin Luther answers that by saying this, "Tell him this. Tell Satan, I know. I admit that. I know that I deserve death and hell. What of it?" I just love the boldness of Martin Luther to sit there and tell Satan, yeah, I know I deserve all that. What are you going to do about it? Here's what I'm going to do about it. He continues to say, I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I will be also. Martin Luther encourages us 500 years later that when Satan throws your sins in your face, you tell him, yeah, that's who I am. But you know what else? I know someone. Someone knows me. Someone loves me. Someone has actually redeemed me and rescued me from your evil devices, from your accusation, so that where Jesus stands, we can stand. And yet, can you see how when we live in defeat, when we live in these accusations, when we believe wrongly all these things Satan is telling us, it actually is thwarting the renewal that God is doing in you? That daily, when you live in the fear, when you live in the anxiety, the anger that Satan is accusing you of, renewal is impossible. And yet, you have authority. By the power of Jesus, by his Spirit that is in us, we have the power and the authority to reject and to push out and to expel those wrong accusations. Church, you stand in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You actually can tell Satan to get away and to keep feeding me all these lies all you want, but they're not true. And they're not true because of Jesus. And so as we close, as we looked at these four accusations, let me close by saying this, that our adversary is real. And he uses these four primary ways to get at us, to use against us. And so 1 Peter tells us this, be alert, be on guard, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Again, this imagery is lost on us because we often don't think daily that we have someone who wants to destroy us. We don't think of that like that. And we often don't think of this imagery very often because we don't see lions. This past week, don't get mad at me, don't judge me, it's okay. This past week, I binged The Tiger King. Anyone else out there with me? Binge this ridiculous documentary that's captivating. Where in this documentary, it's a documentary about big cats. And all throughout this documentary, you see lions and tigers. And you see their power. You see their ferocity. You see just the sheer strength of these particular animals. And it reminded me of like what we've all seen occasionally, like on National Geographic, of when lions go out and they prowl and they're looking for their prey. Which ones do they go after? The ones that are not with the herd, that are not paying attention, that are weak. And he's prowling, looking for those people. And so we need to be alert. That when we begin to give in to temptation, when we begin to be fed the deceptions that he gives us, when we give in to these accusations, when we see his control and influence working in our life, this is the prowling lion, looking to jump on you, to trample you, and to destroy you. We need to be alert that we have a real enemy. He is right behind us, ready to pounce and destroy you. And part of being alert is knowing his strategies and his tactics. But the good news is this, is that in all this discussion about spiritual warfare, and all this discussion about knowing Satan's strategies and Satan's tactics to help fight against him, to promote renewal in our lives and in our church and in our city, is this. The good news is that God and Satan are not equal foes. God and Satan are not on the same page. We're not stuck wondering what the end of the story is. See, when we put ourselves back into the story, we see that there is one God who rules over everything. And this one God who has ruled over everything has, in the person of Jesus, hurled down Satan and has put him under the foot of Jesus. And so we, the church, the witnesses of the new creation that's present today, can actually experience the renewal and the life of the new creation today as we begin to believe that we have authority to push out these powers, these forces. And so we're praying that God would strike in us a belief that we are right with God by faith, that we are free from the bondage of sin, that we are not alone because the Spirit of God is with us, and we have authority over the dark forces.